Greetings in the name of Christ to you all on this holy day. I'm Reverend Joan Pell and I bring you a warm welcome today from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. Today is Good Friday and we are remembering the events of the crucifixion as Jesus is tried and sentenced and lifted up and glorified that we might be lifted up by the promise. We invite you again to join us on Easter Day as guest preacher Reverend Matt Finch helps us to celebrate the resurrection and the promise fulfilled. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please join me now in our call to worship. Your parts are on the screen in white. The entry into Jerusalem. A time of great celebration. The entry into the upper room, a time of great togetherness. The entry into the judgment hall, a time of great humiliation. The entry onto Golgotha, a time of great pain and death. Our Lenten journey has brought us to this place. To profess our faith, to hear Jesus' story, to remember his life and his death. Called by God, as sisters and brothers in Christ's love, we come now to worship God. Amen. So as we take these final steps with Jesus to the cross, we're going to open today with number 287, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
See from his head, his hand.
Let us come before God now in prayer. God of mystery and wonder, because we know the ending of the story, it's tempting for us to ignore the darkness of this day. It's tempting for us to go about our business as usual. It's tempting for us to move too quickly to the dawn of light on Easter morning. But give us courage and strength on this day to live for a while in the darkness, to set aside comfort and pleasure, to feel the darkness in which so many of your children dwell, the darkness into which your son Jesus entered. As we reflect on the frailty of Christ, remind us of the frailty of all of life. As we cringe at the suffering of Christ, make us mindful of the suffering throughout the world. As we witness the death of Christ, bring us back full circle to the beginning of Lent, to the wisdom of Ash Wednesday, to the awareness of our mortality and the mortality of those we love. Gracious God, deep in the human heart is an unquenchable trust that life does not end with death. Like a seed which is buried in order to bring forth life, Christ goes to the tomb to usher in new life. We trust that we too will be raised to new life in this world, here and now, and in the mystery of what lies beyond physical death. We trust that the whole world will be born anew, that your kingdom is coming as a new heaven and a new earth. On this day of darkness, it is for this kingdom that we boldly pray, praying the prayer now that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. During Lent, we have been remembering the events that led Jesus to his crucifixion.
He had come into the world to bring hope and light, but at every turn there were those who sought to extinguish that light.
He came to love the world,
but there were those who would reject him.
A little of the light which had come into the world was snuffed out by those who gave in to temptation,
by those who wanted an easy life,
by those exploiting others,
by those not willing to be transformed,
by those who took offence at Jesus' words and actions,
by those whom Jesus had come to save.
O God of love, on this Lenten journey, guide us towards the darkness of the cross as we trust in your promises, revealing the power of transformation and the hope of resurrection.
Amen.
Reading our first scripture for us today is Maggie Fimbo. And Maggie is a local preacher in training. She's also our circuit safeguarding officer and a steward at Museum Street Methodist Church.
Our reading is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and chapter 53, verse 1, and verses 3 to 6. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Mary Schifres and BJ Bowe wrote a small Lent book this year that we based our circuit Lenten services around, and I'd like you to listen now as I share their words for Good Friday. Christians confess Isaiah's suffering servant as none other than Christ Jesus, one who was thought abandoned and smitten by God, was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. Through his tribulation we find peace. How did salvation history seemingly take such a strange and unlikely turn? How could the days of Jesus' death be called Good Friday? Isaiah says that God's servant will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. When the Word made flesh was lifted up on the cross at Golgotha, God highly exalted him. The Word made flesh, who came from above, was lifted up that we might be lifted up with him. When Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again in John chapter 3, verse 3, the Greek word for again also means from above. He must be born again from above. In Psalm 22, verse 15, the psalmist says, "My strength is dried up like a piece of broken pottery. You've set me down in the dust of death." Well, when you cry out with the psalmist, know that Christ is here to lift you up. This is a day to be truly born from above, to stand and be counted with those who live in the light, to journey with those who dwell secure in the inscrutable mysteries of God. Thanks be to God for lifting us up. Amen. If you can remember back to the beginning of Lent, we suggested that you give something to God that saps your strength and makes you feel like a piece of broken pottery. If you did that, lift up your burden to Christ one last time, knowing that the one who was lifted up on the cross at Golgotha can release from you its weight once and for all. Think about that Lenten commitment that you made 40 days ago. Do you want to carry this commitment as it is, or modify it as we go into the Easter season? Or do you want to let it go completely? Honour what is best for your spiritual journey as you rest in the tomb with Jesus over the next 3 days and prepare for your heart to celebrate resurrection in the season ahead. And if you'd like to do something new for Good Friday, write down on a small scrap of paper something that lies fallow in your life that you'd like to see burst forth with new life this Easter time. Fold the paper and hide it out of sight and spend the next 3 days in the emptiness of the tomb, waiting and praying for a sign that Christ, who was lifted up and glorified on Good Friday, can lift up your hopes and dreams. Now is the time to journey to the cross. We're going to hear the Passion story from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 26, through to 15, verse 47. And I'd like to thank those who participated in reading it for us. The Passion of Jesus Christ.
After the meal, they sang a psalm and went out of the city to the Mount of Olives.
All of you will desert me tonight. It was written by Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But when I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.
It doesn't matter who else turns his back on you. I will never desert you.
Peter, mark my words. This very night before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times.
No, teacher. Even if it means that I have to die with you, I will never deny you.
All the other disciples said similar things. They came at length to a garden called Gethsemane.
Stay here. I'm going a little further to pray and to think.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and as they left the larger group behind, he became distressed and filled with sorrow.
My heart is so heavy. I feel as if I could die. Wait here for me and stay awake to keep watch.
He walked on a little further. Then he threw himself on the ground and prayed for deliverance from what was about to come.
Abba, Father, I know that anything is possible for you. Please take this cup away so I don't have to drink from it. But whatever happens, let your will be done, not mine.
He got up, went back to the three and found them sleeping.
Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you wait for me for just an hour? Stay awake and pray that you aren't led into a trial of your own. It's true, even when the spirit is willing, the body can betray it.
He went away again and prayed the same prayer as before, pleading with God, but surrendering to his will. And he came back and found the three asleep. And when he woke them, they didn't know what to say to him. After he had gone away and prayed for a third time, he returned to find them slumbering.
Again, still sleeping and getting a good rest. Well, that's enough sleep. The time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up now and let's go. The one who is going to betray me is close by.
Before he had finished talking, Judas, one of the 12, approached with a large group of people, agents of the chief priests, scribes and elders in Jerusalem, arrived with swords and clubs. The signal they had arranged was a kiss. Watch to see who I kiss. He's the one, Judas had told them. Arrest him and take him into secure custody. As soon as they arrived, Judas stepped forward.
My teacher.
Immediately the soldiers grabbed Jesus and took him into custody. Now one of the disciples standing close by drew his sword and swung, cutting off the ear of a slave of Caiaphas, the high priest.
Am I a thief or a bandit that you have come armed with swords and clubs to capture me? I sat teaching in the temple every day with you. You could have taken me at any time, but you never did. Let the scriptures be fulfilled.
And they saw the armed crowd take Jesus into custody. The disciples fled. One of those following Jesus was a young man who was wearing nothing but a linen cloth. And when people from the mob grabbed him, he wriggled out of their grasp, left them holding the cloth, and ran naked into the night. They led Jesus off to see the high priest, who had gathered a council of religious and civic leaders, scribes, chief priests, and elders, to hear the evidence and render some decision regarding Jesus. Peter followed at a safe distance all the way into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat down with the guards to warm himself at their fire. He hoped no one would notice. The chief priests and other religious leaders called for witnesses against Jesus so they could execute him. But things didn't turn out the way they had planned. There were plenty of people willing to get up and accuse Jesus falsely, distorting what Jesus had said or done, but their testimonies disagreed with each other, and the leaders were left with nothing. Some gave the following distorted testimony.
We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple that has been made by human hands, and in 3 days I will build another that is not made by human hands."
But even here the witnesses could not agree on exactly what he had said. The high priest stood up and turned to Jesus.
"You have anything to say in your own defense? What do you think of what all these people have said about you?"
But Jesus held his peace and didn't say a word.
"Are you God's anointed, the liberating king, the son of the blessed one?"
"I am. One day you will see the Son of Man sitting at his right hand in the place of honor and power, and coming in the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes.
"What else do we need to hear? You have heard the blasphemy from his own lips. What do you have to say about that?"
The verdict was unanimous. Jesus was guilty of a capital crime. So the people began to humiliate him. Some even spat on him. Then he was blindfolded, and they slapped and punched him.
"Come on, prophet, prophesy for us. Tell us who just hit you."
Then the guards took him, beating him as they did so.
While Peter was waiting by the fire outside, one of the servant girls of the high priest saw him.
"You were one of those men with Jesus of Nazareth."
"Woman, I don't know what you're talking about."
He left the fire, and as he went out into the gateway, a cock crowed. The servant girl saw him again.
"Hey, this is one of them. One of those who followed Jesus."
"No, I'm not one of them."
A little later, some of the other bystanders turned to Peter.
"Surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean. We can tell by your accent.
And then he swore an oath that if he wasn't telling the truth, that he would be cursed.
Listen, I don't even know the man you're talking about.
And as he said this, the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. Before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. He began to weep.
When morning came, the chief priests met in council with all the Jewish leaders. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to the Roman governor, Pilate.
Are you the king of the Jews?
You have said so.
The chief priests went on to accuse Jesus of many things, but Jesus simply stood quietly.
Do you have anything to say? How do you respond to all these charges that have been made against you?
But Jesus said nothing more, and Pilate was astonished. Now it was the custom that at the feast that Pilate should release one prisoner from custody, whoever the people most desired. There was one rebel from those imprisoned for insurrection against the Roman occupation. He had committed murder during an uprising. His name was Barabbas. A crowd had gathered in front of Pilate's judgment seat to request that Pilate followed his usual custom. Pilate turned to them.
Why don't I release to you the king of the Jews?
He knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus because they were threatened by him, not because Jesus was a criminal. But priests moved among the crowds and persuaded them to call for Barabbas instead.
Then what do you want me to do with the king of the Jews?
Crucify him. But now he called to them.
Why? What has he done to deserve such a sentence?
Crucify him. When Pilate saw that he could not persuade the crowd to change its mind, he released Barabbas to them and had Jesus publicly whipped, which was the normal prelude to a crucifixion. Then he had Jesus led away to be crucified. The soldiers took him into the headquarters of the governor, and the rest of the soldiers in the detachment gathered there, hundreds of them. They put a purple robe on him and made a crown of thorns that they forced onto his head. And they began to cry out in mock salute,
"Hail to the King of the Jews!"
For a long while, they beat him on the head with a reed, spat upon him and knelt down as if to honour him. When they had finished mocking him, they stripped off his purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they took him away to be executed. Along the way, they met a man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander, who was coming in from the fields. And they ordered him to carry the heavy crossbar of the cross. And so they came at last to the execution site, a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. The soldiers offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh to dull his pain, but he refused it. And so they crucified him, divided up his clothes and cast lots, an ancient equivalent of rolling dice, to see who would keep the clothes they had stripped from him. His crucifixion began about 9 o'clock in the morning. Over his head hung a sign that indicated the charge for which he was being crucified. It read, "The King of the Jews." On either side of him were two insurgents who also had received the death penalty. And the Hebrew scripture was completed that said, "He was considered just another criminal." Those passing by on their way into or out of Jerusalem insulted and ridiculed him.
"So you're the one who is going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well, if you're so powerful, then why don't you rescue yourself? Come on, down from the cross."
"He rescued others, but he can't rescue himself. Let the anointed, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, and we will see it and believe."
Even the insurgents who were being crucified next to him taunted him and reviled him. At noon, the day suddenly darkened for 3 hours across the entire land. Sometime around 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani."
Jesus was speaking as in the Psalms, my God, why have you turned your back on me?" Some of those standing nearby misunderstood him.
"Hey, he's calling for Elijah."
One of them filled a sponge with wine that had turned to vinegar and lifted it to Jesus's lips on a stick so that he could drink.
"Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down."
Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and took his last breath. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The Roman centurion, the soldier in charge of executions, stood in front of Jesus and heard his words and saw the manner of his death.
"Surely this man was the Son of God."
Off in the distance, away from the crowds, stood some women who knew and had followed Jesus, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of the younger James, Joseph, and Salome. Those were women who used to care for him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who had followed Jesus to Jerusalem joined them. Evening came. The crucifixion had taken place on Preparation Day, Friday, before the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the ruling council, who was also a believer, anxiously waiting for the kingdom of God, went to Pilate and boldly asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate could not believe Jesus was already dead, so he sent for the centurion who confirmed it. Then Pilate gave Joseph permission to take the body. Joseph had the body wrapped in a linen burial cloth he had purchased and laid him in a tomb that had been carved out of rock. Then he had a stone rolled over the opening to seal it. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were watching as the body was interred.
Here we are.
We have remembered the events that led Jesus to his crucifixion.
And now the light of the world has been extinguished.
Kyrie eleison.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Now we wait and trust in God's promises, revealing the power of transformation and the hope of resurrection.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Go to wait and watch, trusting in God's promises, for the hope that defies despair, for the life that defies death, for the beginning that defies the end.